time ago about a family that came here from Italy. And, you know, they came to the United States like a lot of people do, expecting to have a much better life. And but she watched her children as they got lost in our materialistic society. And finally, they came home one day. She was so upset. She said, "Pack your stuff. We're going back home." And they said, "What do you mean, Mama?" She said, "You have learned the price of everything, but you understand the value of nothing." It's possible to know how much stuff costs but not have any value. They knew about $200 tennis shoes and all the rest of it, but they didn't know anything about values. She said, "So we're going back home where we know what's important in life, what priorities are really all about." And that's what's important today, is finding out what really matters. And Naboth had that right. He understood that our spiritual heritage is not for sale at any price. Our spiritual heritage. And our key verse is from Matthew 16:26. Jesus said this, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then our text is found here in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth," everybody say Naboth, that's the hero of our story today, Naboth. "Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Pobrecito. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sweet for a king to act like that? Can you imagine the leader of a nation acting like a little old boy that didn't get his way? Isn't that tragic? Petty? My, my, my. But there he is. Oh, but he had a sweet wife. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Now, he left some stuff out there in that story, didn't he? Most people usually do. We usually kind of tell stuff the way it makes us look good. Shake your head like this here. And that's what he did. He left out some important things there. And Jezebel, the wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with this seal and sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. Verse 13 and 14. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And when they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And they said to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Amen. But I just want to tell you something here today before we go any further. Naboth is not dead. Naboth is more alive today than he's ever been. He breathed his last breath of terrestrial air, but he's much more alive today than he's ever been before. You see, the righteous don't die. They may leave this physical tabernacle, this body behind, but Naboth's not dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. All right. No price is right. Some things are just not for sale. Amen. Well, inheritance. What will you leave behind? A lot of people, when they think of inheritance, they think of money. And that's an inheritance. It is an inheritance. I don't think it's the most important inheritance. I have literally watched families torn apart by money. It can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing. Randy Alcorn is a tremendous writer. He wrote a book on money. It's the best book I've ever read on that subject. And he talks about, you know, money from a biblical standpoint, not just giving and tithing. I know that that's what we preach about a lot of times, but he approaches the whole principle of money. And it's a tremendous, tremendous book, because money is important to all of us. And if you don't think it is, you're just kidding yourself. It's important to all of us. We need it. We got to have it. It's the way our system's set up. You can't get by without it, you know? Isn't that right? All of us have to have some. And I can tell you exactly how much you need. A little bit more. No matter how much you got, you need a little bit more. Amen. That's how much Bill Gates needs. A little bit more. Amen. And so, but anyway, in his book, he wrote about a lasting spiritual legacy. He said it only takes money to leave an inheritance, but it takes character and spiritual vitality, a long obedience in the same direction to leave us true heritage. What will your kids remember? Daddy was too busy to help me, too busy to talk with Mom, too busy to volunteer for the most basic ministry at church, so busy reading the newspaper, he had never had time for the Bible, so busy buying new cars, he had no money to give to missions. If that's true, no amount of money you leave can cover up for the fact that you left your family nothing of eternal value. He said, my mother left me no money, but she left me a heritage that I thank God for every day. And those are the shoes that I stand in. And when my parents were very generous. When I got married, they gave me an old rocking chair. That was the neatest rocking chair. I mean, it was a walking rocking chair. When you started rocking, you were on one side of the room. And when you got through, if you rocked very long, you were on the other side of the room. It would literally walk all the way across the room. It's pretty neat. Maybe that's why they gave it to me. I don't know. I was reading a few minutes ago from a Bible that I laid my hand on, very worn. Actually, half of the back cover's torn off, and I don't know what happened to it. But that Bible was given to me on my eighth birthday. It's the first personal Bible that I ever had. And I was looking at that and thinking, my, that's part of my heritage. Amen. That's important. And I have my dad's Bible in my office. And there's not another Bible like it in the whole world. It had begun to come apart. And my dad, in his typical way, got some duct tape. Red duct tape. And fixed that, buddy. I'll probably have the only black Bible in the whole world with red duct tape holding it together. I wouldn't take anything for that. Hey, that's a real Bible right there now. Amen. But more importantly than that, inside it's got markings and writings and all of those things that my dad wrote. My mother got her old Bible. My grandfather, my grandmother. That's my heritage. That's my inheritance. And I love that more than anything. To me, it's more valuable. If they'd left me money, I just would have spent it. Amen. But thank God I've got a heritage. Amen. I got a heritage. Spiritual heritage. They taught me what was important. I'm glad my mom and dad taught me how to work. They did. They gave me chores. They got me out of the house. Amen. They taught me, you know, how to make a hole and a shovel fit my hand. They did. They taught me those things. Amen. They taught me how to build things. And they taught me how to fix things. We grew up out in the country. And we were about 20 miles from town. And when something broke, you didn't think about, you know, who's going to fix it. You thought, how can I fix it? It wasn't about, you know, somebody else doing it. It's what can we do? I got to get this thing going. We got something to do here. And I thank God for that heritage. Amen. To this day, that's my first thought. If something goes wrong or something breaks, I automatically think about, how can I fix this? And that most of the time I can. And if I can, I go find somebody that can help me get it done. Amen. But there's not very many things that I don't believe that we can do. Can somebody else do it? Well, you can too. Amen. I've seen guys don't have enough sense to hardly keep the britches up. You know what I'm talking about. These people today with these britches about to fall off and where they go. Surely I'm smarter than that. I see guys doing stuff, don't know which direction to wear a cap. Don't even know which way to point that buddy. And surely I'm smarter than that. And they can do stuff. So why can't I? Amen. I mean, I know which way to point a cap. You know, point it direct in front. Amen, I know that. Praise God. It's an interesting age, isn't it? I have no idea where that came from. But Naboth, some of you probably hearing his name maybe for the first time. I hope you'll never forget him. He's not mentioned but just a few times, his name in Scripture. And yet he stands with all the heroes of Joshua and Caleb, David and Abraham and Moses, Elijah, all the great people of Scripture. He stands head and shoulders right up there with them. He stands right up with Gideon and the three Hebrew boys that God delivered from the fire and Daniel from the den of lions, Naboth. Hope you never forget Naboth the Jezreelite. He was a kind of man that defined whenever history called on him and God in his wisdom called on him to stand up. He did. He didn't cave. He didn't give in. He didn't run. Not even from the king of Israel. He just stood right up and said, well, it's my time to stand for righteousness. And he did. He planted his feet. He raised his head. And he stood for what was right, regardless of anything else. He was just a farmer. Just a farmer. He had a little vineyard. He wasn't polished. He wasn't ostentatious. But he had a backbone of steel. And he was uncompromising when it came to the right thing. Compromise is not all bad, not all the time. Sometimes it's good. If you want to stay married, you're going to have to learn that. Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, there have been times my wife was right. If you don't believe me, just ask her. Amen. And I had the good sense to recognize that. Amen. So compromise is not all bad, but there's times that you can't compromise. There are times you got to stand up for what's right. And some things are just right or wrong. There are areas in life that, you know, if it comes to what color carpet you want to put on the floor, they're compromise. You know, that you can come to a decision about that. You decide what you want to paint your walls. There's some room there for discussion. But some things, there's just not any room for discussion. They're just right or they're wrong. And we just have to find a standard and take a stand. Our standard is the Word of the Lord. It still is. Amen. And so what it says, I really don't have any wiggle room there. If it says it, it's right, then it's right. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. This is our standard. This has always been the standard of the church. Amen. Until recent times. Now then, there are people that are caving to whatever's common, whatever's popular. But, you know, Christians really can't do that, can they? Not true Christians cannot. We still have to stand for what the Word of the Lord says. And that's what Naboth did. Naboth had this inheritance that was given to him. And it was his Hebrew heritage. Now, you remember that when God brought Israel into the promised land that we know as Israel today, before that it was various nations. It was divided among a bunch of ites, you know, the Ammonites and the Moabites and a bunch of ites. And but what had happened, these people had their lives were so twisted and so vile and so sinful that God brought a judgment against them. And that's God's prerogative. Lest you forget, this is God's earth. You're breathing His air. You're walking on His dirt. Amen. This is His house. The world belongs to Him. Amen. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is all His. Amen. Like it or don't like it, it's His. And He allows you to live here for a time. And so he gets to make the rules because we're living in his world. Now, you don't have to like his rules. You can break his rules if you want to. He'll deal with that later. But this is God's world. And I don't want us to forget that. And you don't even have to believe it's God's world if you don't want to. But it still is. Amen. That right? It still is, whether I believe it or not. Amen. He still exists, whether I believe it or not. I can stand up here today and scream, turn red in the face, and tell you that God doesn't exist, but He does. Amen. You remember Nietzsche? He had a little saying, God is dead. Remember that? The great philosopher. That was his philosophy. He said, God is dead. He wrote that, God is dead. And then somebody after Nietzsche died, they wrote underneath that, said, Nietzsche's dead. God's still alive. Amen, and that's true. Men come, men go, God stands forever. And so, nonetheless, we're on God's earth. And so He makes the rules. The Canaanites broke all God's laws, and so eventually sends judgment. He always does. What was it Solomon the great and wise man, the great king, wrote? He said, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. We can get by for a short time. It looks like we get by. But God's just merciful. He's waiting to see if people will repent. And when they don't, He sends judgment. And that's happened to every nation through the history of time. That's why nations rise and nations fall. The United States was like a city set on a hill for many years, but now that we have decided we want to walk in the paths of unrighteousness, our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. And yes, they are, because God will send a judgment. I don't look forward to that, but I know that it's coming. like it or not. Amen. So, God judged the Canaanites, and he gave the land to the Israelites or the Hebrews. Now, he gave it to Abraham. You remember that? Some of you might remember. Abraham was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And God just told him one day, he said, I want you to get up out of here and go to a place that I'll show you. And that takes a lot of faith. Now, what would happen if you had a friend and he said, God spoke to me the other day and told me to leave here. Well, where are you going? I don't know. He told me I'll know when I get there. You'd think he lost it. But Abraham got up. He took his family. He took all of his possessions. And he took off. And he made his journey. And he came to this place. And when he got to this place we call Israel today, God told him, he said, now Abraham, everywhere your foot sets down, I'm going to give that to you. So Abraham, he started walking. Amen. I love what the book of Hebrews talks about Abraham. And it said that Abraham had no dwelling place. He lived in a tent his whole life. Never built a house. Amen. The Bible said because he was looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. He said he didn't find a place to be satisfied. He never could find a place to put down his roots. Amen. But he found that house. Amen. In the sky. Amen. That the Lord hath prepared. We'll see that, you and I. But nonetheless, when God brought Israel into this land of Canaan, he gave them. It was divided among families. Every family received an inheritance. Every family received an inheritance. The land was divided up among all the families of Israel. And that's why Naboth said this inheritance was so important to him. Because he understood, now this is not just about Naboth. This is about my ancestors. This is about my mom and my dad, my grandparents. As a matter of fact, his inheritance went back 500 years. When he went out there to that rocky soil and on that slope in Jezreel, and he began to tend those vines, he was looking at 500 years of family history. He was standing on soil that the great-great-greats of his family had stood on. And he valued that. Not only that, but he valued the fact that God had given that land to his family. Amen. I can't say that. I've got a couple acres out here in the country, but God didn't. In one sense, he provided the money for it, but it's not the same. I can sell that and never look back because God provided the money, but it's not an inheritance from God. But Israel was an inheritance from God. Let me read this to you. Look here in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 38. It said, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now that was pretty strong. He said, I brought you out. And I'm going to give this land to you, and I'm going to be your God. And then in 25 and 23, he said it this way. Well, this is, a paraphrase they wrote in this book here. It said, no land is to be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, and you're only guest of mine passing wayfarers. In other words, he's saying this land's going to be here forever, and you're going to pass, but the land's going to stay. And this is my land. Amen. And so it is. The Bible said it was a land that the Lord God careth for. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. So there is one place. You know, there's one place on this earth, one place on this entire earth where God said, I will put my name. It's not America. It's not Russia. It's not China. It's not Africa. It's not South America. It's not the islands. It's a little bitty nation called Israel. In a city called Jerusalem, God said, there I will put my name. Now, that has been thousands of years since that happened. And there is no place in the world like that. I've been to Israel, been to Jerusalem. Thank God for the privilege. I've seen prettier places right here in the United States of America. I've seen prettier places than Israel. It's not sacrilege, it's just a fact. It's not the most beautiful land I've ever seen. I like it. It's great. But you know what made it great? It's history. And the fact that I knew what it stood for, that's what made it great. It doesn't stand out any different than other places I've been. But yeah, it's pretty in West Texas where I grew up, but most places are. I'll tell you one thing about West Texas, though. You can see a lot of it. Whether you like it or whether you don't, you can see a lot of it. Amen. In East Texas, you just see trees, you know. Can't see very far from one tree to the next one. But Israel's, it's not the most beautiful place you've ever seen. It doesn't have the highest mountains. It doesn't. It does have the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea. But it doesn't have a lot of things to recommend it as far as that. It's not the most fertile place in the world. As a matter of fact, it's kind of an arid place. It's a very rocky place. And a lot of the land is not tillable or arable. It's not, you can't grow crops just anywhere. So it's a land but it's a very special place because it was the only place in the world that God said, I'm going to put my name here, and did. And so it's kind of interesting like that. And so God gave this land to these people, and he said it's yours, and I'm giving it to you. Sarah Rigler visited half of the world's holy sites, and she wrote this. She said, only in Israel do I feel the palpable presence of God when I'm looking for a parking place. Being a student of the Bible my whole life, one of the things I loved about going to Israel was, you know, looking out and seeing a street sign or a road sign, and it said, you know, Jerusalem so many miles, or Bethel, or all these cities, and you think, man, I read that in the Bible. And you go along and you see a creek, and it's called Elijah's Creek, and it still has water in it. Drank water out of Jacob's well, 5,000 years old, still pumping water. You know, it's amazing. No place in the world like that. Charles Krauthammer wrote this. He said that it's the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, speaks the same language, and worships the same God it did 3,000 years ago. No place on earth like it. Very unique, very different, very, very special. Amen. And so it's a pretty place. Naboth's vineyard was a God-given inheritance that came to his family with the terms of covenant relationship. God said, I gave you this land. And you know, when God gives you something, you ought to take care of it. You ought to take care of it, don't you think? Amen. If people give you something, I've got stuff in there, don't mean anything to anybody. But it means something to me because somebody gave it to me. Amen. I can tell you a story. Anything that's in my office just about has got a story attached to it. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Grissom, where do you get all these stories? Well, I got to live a long time. And the longer you live, the more stories you get. I feel sorry for people that are not getting old. You don't have many stories. but we get a lot of stories because we get to hang around for a while. Thank God for that. So this man, he treated his inheritance well. He tended it, as I said, and thought about his forefathers, understood the value of what he had. Do we understand the value of what God has given us today? Let me give you this. You know, the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How are we treating our bodies today? Just a thought. What is it with just saying? Amen. Oh, snap. You know, that's the thing today. Anyway, just you know, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we got to take care of it, right? It's inheritance of the Lord. But what God's given you, more importantly than that, is if you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, God has put His own divine spirit in you. And oh, what a treasure that is. What a treasure that is, that we literally become the inhabitation of God and that He lives in us. Amen. I remember a young lady that in Russia, they caught her worshiping. And of course, they were going to shoot her. They said, "We're going to shoot you if you don't recant your faith." She said, "Well, shoot me in the head, not in the heart, because Jesus lives there." She did not recant her faith. And you know what? They couldn't shoot her either. Amen. But even if they did, it wouldn't have ended anything except her temporal suffering. Folks, we need to understand that death is not the end for Christians. It's the beginning of our eternal life. It's our reward. Please understand that today. Let's not get trapped into the world's way of thinking that it's all over here. No, it's not over here. Yes, we miss our loved ones when they pass on. Yes, we shed some tears. But it's not the end. It's the beginning. It's graduation. Amen. We need to understand that today. What does the Bible say? We weep not as those that have no hope, because we have a great hope. Amen. So, and Naboth cherished his inheritance. Ahab, who was the king of Israel, he was not a good king. He was the seventh king. And we studied last week a little bit about, or a couple of weeks ago, how that the kingdom was divided. Remember, 10 tribes of the north established Israel. 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, established the kingdom of Judah. It was divided. Not the will of God. Not the will of God. But it divided. Judah had good kings and bad kings. Israel never had a good king. Not one. Not one. Ahab was the seventh king. You know why? Because they founded that nation on idolatry. You can't found something on a false premise and expect something good to come out of it. Amen. You can't found something on a lie and expect something good to come out of it. Eventually, the lie is going to come out. I could preach on that a little bit, but I don't have time. Amen. I'm going to preach in a little while. We're going to just teach right now. Ahab made an offer. Listen to his offer. He said, I'm going to give you a better vineyard than this one. Or if you'd rather, I'll just give you money. That seems fair, doesn't it? I'm going to give you a better vineyard, or I'll just give you money, whatever you want. Well, but the fact is, that was his inheritance from the Lord. And you know, if Naboth had said, "Okay, I'll take another vineyard," do you know that Ahab would have had to take that from somebody else, somebody else's inheritance, and give it to him? And that wouldn't have been fair. So he said, "Can't do it, King. I know that you built this palace here." Now here's a thought. Where did that land that he built his palace on come from? Who sold out so that he could have a palace there? And was he satisfied when he got his palace? No. He wanted more. Let me give you a little. I've always thought this was very interesting. You Bible scholars, how long did it take Solomon to build the temple, the house of God? 7 years. How long did it take him to build his own house? 13 years, and he still wasn't happy. Amen. 7 years he built the house of God, and 13 years he's still building on his own house and still wasn't happy with it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you can't be satisfied with temporal stuff. You're made out of eternal stuff. And you're not ever going to be satisfied here. No matter how much you get, you won't be happy. Amen. You can't get enough houses to be happy. You can't drive enough cars to be happy. You can't wear enough fancy clothes to be happy. You can't eat enough food to be happy. I've tried. You can only eat so much and you hurt. And when that's all done, in a little while you're hungry again. Amen. Isn't life interesting? Yes, it is. So Abraham made this offer. He said, I'm going to give you. He said, no. Can't do it. Amen. So he refused, and he refused for a good reason. He said, this is my inheritance. Can't do it. This means a lot to me. Now, he knew what kind of man Ahab was. Everybody in Israel knew. He knew that he sold out. He married this woman called Jezebel. She's a mean lady. Woo! Boy, she's rough. The Bible said she killed every prophet of the Lord that she could find. And she brought in 450 prophets of Baal and 400 more prophets of the grove. I mean, she was building things up, and they ruled as tyrants. They were ruthless. Rough, rough, rough people. Amen. But Ahab hated Naboth for refusing his offer. But Naboth said, the Lord forbid it me. Notice that. The Lord forbid it me. Didn't he? Isn't that right? We read that, didn't we? The Lord said, it's yours, and it's yours forever. You take care of it. So what he's saying is true. He said, the Lord forbid it me. I can't do this. That I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. So Naboth just said, can't and I won't. Now, it's hard to say that to a king, but he did. It's hard to stand up to somebody that has the power of life and death in their hand, but he did. And the Bible said that Ahab, the king, was heavy and displeased. He laid himself down upon his bed. He said, I'm so mad, I'm just going back to bed. I'm so mad, I'm not even going to eat dinner. That'll show you. That'll teach you. How petty and ridiculous is that? Oh, what a king. Amen. And then his little wife comes in, and she reminded him, hey, don't you know that you govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let your heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she did. She got it. The Bible says that she called together. She found a couple of lying people. It's not hard to find liars. They're all over the place. It's a lot harder to find people of truth. But it's not hard to find liars. Amen. And so she found these two guys that would lie and paid them and brought accusations. It's not hard to bring accusations against somebody. Especially on the telephone, you know. Oh, we're talking about gossip now? Huh? It's not hard to besmirch somebody's reputation. It's not hard to tarnish somebody's character. It's easy to do that. It's a lot harder to get it off than it is to sling it on. But that's what happened anyway. So she called these liars together. She brought charges against Naboth for something he never did. That doesn't seem fair. That's not fair. Why does God allow that? I really don't know. But he does. God has allowed the righteous to die for righteousness since Abel in the Bible. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Doesn't seem right to me. Doesn't seem right to me either. But who am I to bring accusation against God? So when I don't understand him, faith says, trust him anyway. And that's what faith is. Faith is not trying to get a bunch of stuff out of God. Faith is trusting God when you don't understand why he allows the things that he allows. I don't know. But he did. He let Naboth die. But hear this. No sooner had Naboth been stoned and the thirsty earth began to drink his blood than Ahab turned around going to take over his possession, his inheritance. You know who he ran into? The prophet of God. And Elijah said to him, I love this line. When Ahab saw Elijah, the man of God, he says, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Let me tell you something. When the man of God becomes your enemy, you're in trouble. When a man with truth and the word of God becomes your enemy, you better check things out. You need to wake up. And so he called him his enemy. Listen to what Elijah said. He said, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Thou hast killed and also taken possession. He said, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And he said further, he said, and Jezebel, he said, the same dogs will eat her flesh. Now that's what God said. Did it come to pass? Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you and I have an eternal inheritance, don't we? We do. Amen. It's worth even more than Naboth's inheritance. It is. Amen. And yet, just as Ahab made an appeal to him, the world makes an appeal to the church. And it still wants what we have. Amen. And it appeals every day in every way. You and I are constantly being bombarded. When we say the world, what do we mean? The world. When we say the world, we're talking about a system of thinking and a system of belief that is contrary to God's thinking and what God wants, or godliness, we call it. And so it's a way of thinking and acting that's different than what God approves of. That's what the world is. The world has its own way of thinking. It has its own way of dressing. It has its own way of speaking. It has its own way. And it is contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. So that we just have these two ways in the world, and we have to decide which way we're going to take, which way we're going to live. We can excuse things, but that's not wise. Doesn't make it right. Oh, I've heard it all. You know, you and I have lived in a very interesting time. Oh, when I have seen changes. All of you here today, oh, the changes we've seen come to the United States of America. Some of them have been good. I like air conditioning in Texas in the summertime. I grew up without it. I didn't know what an air conditioner was. I learned later it was called a swamp cooler. I thought it was an air conditioner. It conditioned the air. I learned that it was a cooler without it than it was a cooler with it than it was without it. I learned that lesson early. So I didn't know. And we came to East Texas on vacation, and I went to my aunt's house, and they had air conditioning. Well, how about that? So I learned that there's a difference. Amen. And I heard somebody say they don't work here, but they did, because that's what I had when I come to Athens. We had one. It worked pretty good. They work real good at night. The cooler it gets, the better it works. Amen. But I like air conditioning. I like my computer. I do. I can look up any information I want to look up. When we went to Columbia's missionaries, I could only take a few books. I got a lot of books in my office, a lot more at home. We love books, and I got a lot of them. But when I went to Columbia, because of the cost, because you had to pay for the weight, books are heavy. So I had to take just a few select books with me. But you know what? If I were going today, I could take my whole library on CD or on the little thumb drive. And if I don't want to do that, I can just get on the internet and just look it up on there. That's a good thing. That's fun. Talked to my nephew last night. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. He said, if it wasn't for Facebook, he said, I wouldn't know what was going on in the family. Amen. Even Facebook can be a good thing. Now listen, as long as it's Facebook and not two Facebook. If it becomes a two, then. But just let me just say, be careful what you put on there. The whole world reads that. They don't need to see your dirty laundry and eat your sour grapes. Of course, I know the people I'm preaching to wouldn't do that. I need to be preaching to young people when I say that, don't I? Amen. Amen. But that's good, isn't it? We've got some good stuff, but we've also lost some good things. Oh, the things we've lost. Amen. We've lost a lot. In the business of morality, we've gone so far. So far from what's right in the Word of the Lord. Amen. And so we've done that, and it's been a downward progression. It comes up quite often, but let's read it again, shall we? In 1 John chapter 2:15, it said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's good advice for Christians. Just don't love the world. And in Romans, Paul wrote this, Romans 12:2, he said, be not conformed to this world. I love Phillips translated it like this. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now we feel that pressure. We feel that pressure. Now, teenagers feel that pressure. I was talking with my sister yesterday, and I was reminded of when I was very young. I was a teenager. When I left to go to youth camp, I told my cousin, we were very, very close. We were really, really close, and neither of us were serving God. But I told him when I was getting ready to go to youth camp, I said, now when I come home, I said, I'll be different. because I'm going to get the Holy Ghost when I get to youth camp. But when I come back, I'll be different. I won't be able to do some of the things that we did before. And I meant that. And on the first night, in the first service of the first youth camp that I ever attended, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I came home, I was different. I was riding with my cousin and some friends, and I was 15 years old. And they wanted to go do some of the things that we did before. And I just told them, I said, now, you can either take me back to the house and I'll get my car and go home, or you can just let me out here. But you know, I can't do this. I can't do this. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you're 15 years old and God gives you the Holy Ghost, He can give you a backbone. He can cause you to stand up for what's right and wrong. Amen. And I meant that. And I there was no animosity. I didn't judge them. I didn't condemn them. I didn't preach to them. I just said, I can't do that. Amen. This Spirit of God that's in me is not going to let me do that anymore. We did it before, but I can't do it now. Can't go there. Can't do that. Can I? Yeah, I can. But I don't want to violate my relationship with God. He's called me to righteousness now. You see, we have to make some decisions in life. Teenagers have to make decisions. Adults have to make decisions. Amen. Our ladies have to make a decision. Do you want to look like the world? Or you want to be godly? Let me ask you a question. This dawned on me this morning. When you look at how the world describes women, how often do you see the word purity? How often do you see the word chaste? How often do you see the word moral? Never. What's the number one word? Sexy. What does that even mean? Have you ever noticed how much different that word sounds in here than it does out there? Have you ever noticed that some of the words that you hear out there so constantly, but you come in here and we say the same word and it kind of makes you want to hang your head? It makes a difference when you bring things into the light of God, into the house of truth, into the conviction of the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit of God. I wonder today, if we were to bring a television set in here and turn it on, how differently things would look here than they would in your home. It makes a difference, doesn't it? But could I just remind us today that the same Spirit of God that's here is in your house? When you leave here, it's no different than when you go home. He's there too. Amen. The same words. I read something years ago. I heard something. I think a preacher said it. Do you know what the word profane means? We heard about profanity. The word profane means something that cannot be used in the house of God or in the temple. So profane language is language that you wouldn't use in the church. A profane act is something that you wouldn't do in church. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Amen. I've got to finish all this up because my time's gone. But anyway, let me finish. Naboth took a stand. He died for it. Looked like the king got away with it. Here, listen, this is a very, very interesting story. Syria came against Israel and they went to battle. Ahab went into the battle. He was not dressed as a king. He took off his royal robes. He put on the robes of a soldier so he could hide. And he went into the battle. And the Bible says that a Syrian soldier drew back his, took his bow and drew back his arrow, and he let that arrow fly. He just shot it into the air. And would you believe that arrow found its way through the armor of the king to that one vulnerable spot and pierced through his body, and the king of Israel died in his chariot. And when they washed out his blood, do you know where they washed it out? In the city of Jezreel. In the very same place that some soldier took that chariot and he began to wash the blood out of it, the blood of the king, and the same dogs that licked the blood of Naboth licked the blood of Ahab. And then when God put in the heart of Jehu to overthrow the kingdom and the kingdom of Ahab, and he went to a tower where Jezebel was staying. Couldn't get to her. And so Jezebel was up there and she was looking down with her beautifully painted little face and her cunning ways. And he looked up and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And two eunuchs grabbed a hold of her and chunked her out the window. Her body hit the ground. And the next day when they came back, all that was left was her head, her hands, and her feet. Everything else had been consumed just as the prophet said it would be. Let me just say, you know, you can't do wrong and get by. Somebody said, "Oh, it looks like, you know, the unrighteous are winning." Oh, they're not. Sister Hart, she always had a great saying. She said, "God keeps good records." When you think that somebody did you wrong and they're getting by, oh, you don't worry about it. God keeps good records. Or let's say that you did something good and nobody noticed. God keeps good records. He's going to reward the righteous. And he's going to judge the unrighteous. We're studying on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation. We've already studied some of this, haven't we? There comes a day when the blood of the righteous rises up and God says, well, it's time for judgment. And judgment comes on the earth in a very, very harsh way. I was looking at a milk jug this morning. And it was an Oak Farms milk jug. Do you know what their little slogan, thank you, is? It's beautiful. It says, "Passionate about purity." That'll preach. Passionate about purity. The church needs to be passionate about purity. If a milk company can get passionate about purity, how much more ought the children of God to rise up and say, we're going to be passionate about purity. The world can get as immoral as it wants to be, but we're going to stand for what's right. Naboth has a lot of children here today. People that are going to say, I can't sell this. I can't sell this. Amen. I know people that have. When I grew up, there were three preachers. If you went to almost any big meeting, you were going to hear one of those three preachers. And I won't call their names today. But there were three. And if you went to any great meeting, one of those three was probably going to be preaching somewhere in the lineup. Today, not one of those men is with us. They each took a way of convenience. I still have admiration for them, for the good that they did. I don't in any way want to stand here and besmirch them. But I just do want to say that we do have to take a stand. for various reasons, whatever reason, I don't even know. Some people let go of their heritage. I know it's not always easy to preach truth, but it's always right. And I do want to say this, and God help me. I hope that people don't mistake our passion for arrogance. I don't ever want to be arrogant, folks. Please, if I ever come across that way, I'm sorry. I don't want to be arrogant. And I'm not arrogant. But I'm convinced, I do believe what I preach. And I get passionate about it. But don't think I'm arrogant about it. I have no reason to be. You know, arrogance is rooted in pride. And in physical sense, I have nothing to be proud of. I know where I came from. And I know who I am. And I know the mistakes that I make. So I'm not standing here today proud. But I am passionate about what I believe. And I preach with conviction. And I don't know any other way. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together today. You know, the Bible said that if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to be called to the battle? You know, the trumpet has to have a certain sound. It can't waver. That's why truth has to always have that same ring. You can't alter it and still get the job done. So we got to stay with truth. Amen. My. Naboth. Everybody say Naboth. Naboth the Jezreelite. I hope you never forget him. He was just a common farmer in Israel that made an uncommon sacrifice. God honored him. God took care of his enemies. When you get to heaven, I promise one person you're going to see there is going to be Naboth. I'm not sure about some folks, but I'll guarantee you Naboth's going to be there. Amen. I know he's going to make it. He's already made it. Let's give God thanks here today and ask him for help to give us that kind of conviction. Jesus, we live in the same world that Naboth lived in. And he was called on to make a compromise. He wouldn't do it. He stood strong and straight and stalwart for truth. He didn't bend or bow, but he just stood upright. And he died for that cause. And God, I'm praying today that you'll put that same kind of steel in our backbones here today. That when we're called upon to stand for righteousness, that we will stand and not waver, nor fall, nor falter. We thank you today, God, for your help and your strength. We do want to represent you well in this world. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shake some hands. Give away some smiles. Good to see you here today.
Amen. Oh, and I am determined to hold out to the end.
Jesus is with me.
will be calling. There'll be no time to mend. With joy,
have you waited this morning, God? Have you waited this morning,
I've held out to the end.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I am determined to hold out to the end. Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation.